Well, we are talking about being a disciple, and we're talking about what that looks like, and also talking about what it looks like to make disciples. And so we're going to talk about that for the next few weeks. And we are a movement, hopefully, a movement of God moving through us. And you guys just basically preached half the sermon, so we'll see what we can do. But yeah, I mean, I heard a lot about trust and faith in our prayers this morning, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about trust. And we talked a little bit. I had the analogy of the Legos, and I got a couple guys here. But the idea of the Lego is that on one side you connect to one Lego, and on the other side you connect to another Lego. And the principle or the analogy is that we are made to connect with God and then to connect with one another. And that's why we exist. God created us in His image, not because He needed us, because He wanted us. He had relationship, He had fellowship with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So He already knew what it looked like to have a relationship. And so He wanted to share that, and so He created us. And so what happened was Adam and Eve walked with God. When they were created, they had fellowship. They had relationship with God, probably like you and I have. It was like a physical thing that they walked with Him. And yet, something happened where the trust, the faith and the trust was broken down because they sinned. And, well, maybe they sinned because they lost their trust. They lost their faith. You know, too often the word discipleship is linked with religious duty. It's increased commitment or intense discipline. And if we read carefully, we find out that the overarching theme of the Bible is enjoying a relationship with God and enjoying a relationship with one another. Henry Blackaby expresses our human tendency to be works-oriented rather than to be relational. Maybe it's easier to deal with the tasks than to deal with people. We are so actively oriented that we assume we are saved for a task we are to perform rather than to a relationship to enjoy. And that's what Blackaby says. And so we've been talking about connecting with God and with one another like the Legos. Discipleship is relational. It is not a set of rules. It is not a system. It is you and I having coffee together, relational, talking, living amongst one another, praying for each other, helping each other out. Communicating is another part of what that looks like. And so there are four building blocks. You know, you and I have, we are all different. We're unique. We relate with each other differently, but there really are only four building blocks that help relationships, that make relationships work. And you can apply this to God, you can apply this with one another, and that is trust is the beginning, right? Trust is the first one, love, and then also forgiveness. And then communication. Those are the four that I would say are building blocks to relationships. Trust, love, forgiveness, and communication. And so I want to talk to you today about trust. In regards to going back to enjoying God and having a relationship with God, John Piper says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And sometimes we separate those and we say, well, it's just to glorify God, or it's just, but it's both. Glorify God and to enjoy Him. Jesus did say that living in this world would have its fair share of problems. Disciples are not exempt. And so what happens is, when pain comes into our lives, we discredit God, or we say He's not near, or we question it. We ask the question, well, where is God? And really, God is in the midst of our pain, but also He is in the midst of our joy in our lives. So Luke 9:23 says to the disciples, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. When pain comes into our lives, we question God. When the fog rolls in, we think He is not near. We've had a lot of fog in the last month. And it's a very interesting thing that when it gets really foggy, you can't see very far in front of you. You can't see the trees next to you that you're driving. Sometimes you can't see the car in front of you. And if you get close enough, then you can. But that's kind of what life is like sometimes. When we can't see the things around us, it takes faith to follow God. It takes faith to follow God in the fog. And He allows, but what happens though is God allows pain in our lives. We shared a lot of death this morning about people passing. And I think I have heard about more people passing away in the last 30 days than I have in a long time. And it's discouraging, and it gets you down. Pastor Kelly has had his second stroke, and he's 39 years old. I'm 2 years older than him. And things start to question, you know, what's going on? And yet, God allows things in our lives so that we can get closer to Him. He has a higher purpose. And I think what that higher purpose is He wants us to trust Him. Everything in Scripture and in our lives probably could be pivotal on that one word, trust. I mean, everything about our relationship with God is based on that word, trust. And I think that we sometimes get into the mode of doing and trying to fulfill things and trying to please God or others, that we forget that it's all about a relationship, and it has something to do with trust in that relationship. And so when pain comes, we need to remind ourselves that James 1, 2 through 3 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And Romans 8:17 says, now if you are children, then you are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. We share in His glory, but we also share in Christ's sufferings. And he has done the ultimate suffering. Oswald Chambers says, there is nothing, naturally speaking, that makes us lose heart quicker than decay. The decay of bodily beauty, of natural life, of friendship, of associations, all these things make a man lose heart. But Paul says, when we are trusting in Jesus Christ, these things do not find us discouraged. Light comes through them. And I was feeling this last week, Thursday morning. I was feeling discouraged and I was wondering what there was anything to look forward to. I had certain meetings and things coming up and I just was like, blah. And I was talking to my wife and she reminded me of the word joy. And what came to mind was that phrase or that song or that Psalms that says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it reminded me of my relationship with my God. And that nothing in this world, none of the meetings that we have, none of the events that we do, none of going to Disneyland or vacations or whatever we are looking forward to, nothing compares with God. And so the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so when I'm discouraged, and when you are discouraged, we need to remember that we have a relationship with God that brings joy that nothing else could bring. And so that is what gives us strength. I mean, we think about Job, who went through so many things. And there, we had a pastor in Salem that went through a whole year of this unknown disease, Pastor John Stumbo. And out of that, Job and Pastor Stumbo and probably Pastor Kelly and everybody else that you've seen go through pain in their lives, hopefully they come out as gold. When they are thrown into the fire, they come out better. They come out with a deeper relationship with God. And so I guess maybe I could say, bring it on. I want, right? We don't want to say that. And so we wrestle, but the pain that we face and the struggle that we face is really to give us a deeper faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so trust is the beginning. In 1977, I accepted the Lord. I began my relationship with Jesus, and that was the beginning of this relationship, of this trusting Him, and it just began. It was just a starting point. And so, trust is a lifelong thing, not just a one-time thing. If you don't have trust in a relationship, you know that you don't have a good relationship. I mean, it goes both ways. There was somebody I was talking to, a young man, and it was obvious that he was lying to me, and I called it on him. I said, look, if you and I are going to have a friendship, you telling me lies is not going to work. It's just not. There's this tension between you when there's no trust. And so that's what was going on with Adam and Eve when God created them and created everything for them. Something happened with their trust. I want to share this before I talk a little more about Adam and Eve. We may trust that God will meet our material needs. This is maybe what we struggle with. Some of us may trust God with our material needs, but we are not quite as sure He will heal our diseases. Others trust that God can heal their sickness, but are not sure He can fix their relational issues. Then there are those who can trust God for their lives, but cannot trust Him for the lives of others. In short, trust is something that progressively grows. It increases as we mature in our relationship with God. And so some things in our lives, we don't trust Him, and some things we do. And God wants to continue to make that complete. And so Adam and Eve, they walked with God, and then they broke this trust relationship. After God made mankind in His own image and His likeness, He also made them ruler over all of creation. Even the Psalms declares in Psalms 8, 4 through 6, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet." How amazing that is, that God entrusted us. That God took everything that was good and pleasing to Him and entrusted Adam and Eve with it. Why would He do that? If He knew, which He did, He foreknew, He had sovereignty, He knew what was going to happen, that they were going to break the trust in their relationship, and yet He still said, "I'm going to give you it all. I'm going to let you rule over it," knowing that they were going to break the trust. But here's the thing. I believe God did this because He was laying the foundation needed for all relationships to trust. Trust is taking a risk. That's why God displayed when he entrusted His creation into Adam's hands, despite His foreknowledge. And in His infinite wisdom, the Lord knew that for a relationship to work, there must be giving and keeping of trust. You guys all have relationships. Brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, grandpas, grandmas, spouses, kids. And you know that trust, if there's not trust, it will ruin the relationship. Perhaps there's some people in your life that you don't have in your life anymore because that trust has been broken. Right? And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve broke that trust. And I want you guys to get a glimpse of this, because trust and faith is not, it's not this thing that you say, "Oh, I have faith." We've heard many presidents, we've heard many Americans say, "Oh, I have faith." Well, what faith in what? Right? I mean, this has to connect with in the relationship to something, right? And so having faith and having trust, it has to be connected with God. I have faith in God. I have faith in an airplane not falling out of the sky, right? Or the engineer who created that airplane. When Emily was very little, she was almost about 1 year old, and we went to the swimming pool for the very first time. And we were sitting there, and we were trying to get her to get into the water, and she didn't want to do it, and she was scared, and she was standing on the edge of the pool. And I can remember it to this day. Susan's sitting right there on the right of Emily, and Emily's standing there, and she's scared, and I'm in the pool. And we're trying to encourage her to just jump, and Daddy will catch her. Well, we're just joking around and talking, and, "Oh, she's not going to do it." And I look to my left, I'm serious. It was a split second. I looked to my left. I looked back. There was no Emily. I looked down. She was looking up at me in the water like where I'm going to drown here. And I thought of that. I told her to jump. I said, jump. But she just decided to do it a little bit later than I thought. So, but she jumped. She had faith. She believed. She trusted me that I would catch her. I've let her down a few times. But she did it. She jumped in. She trusted me. And that is what it looks like when we trust God. God says jump, and we are scared to death. But He says to us that He will catch us, that it will be okay. I am your Father. I will take care of you. And He says, jump. I will catch you. That is what a trust relationship looks like. And so it takes faith to be a disciple, doesn't it? It takes faith. It takes a lot of trust and faith in God to be a disciple. Lasting freedom can only be had and maintained through trust. And for trust to be real, it needs to be tested, right? So we've got these products that we buy and we've tested them and we say, I'm going to continue buying that product because it has proven itself to last 30 years. Now, we can't say that nowadays, right? Things don't last 30 years anymore. But we do that with things, and we say, I put my trust in that because it has proven itself. And so it's been tried and tested. But do we do that with God? Like Adam and Eve, we zero in on what we are... actually, let me back up. Adam and Eve... if you look at the passage in Genesis, you realize that God didn't say, you cannot eat of that. I mean, that wasn't the first thing He said, was it? He basically says, you can have everything. You can eat of everything in the garden. Let's look at Genesis for a minute. I wasn't planning on that, but we got a few minutes. Genesis 2:16. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat, you will certainly die. And so God was giving us everything. So here's an analogy. You are a mall owner and you have a 12-year-old son. You own the mall and you say to your 12-year-old son, you can go and have anything and everything in this mall. You can go and have any of the clothes. You can have the arcade. You can go to the movie theaters. You can go to the Apple store and get all the iPads you want. You can go to the Lego store and build all the Legos and take them home with you. But you can't have the cotton candy in the middle of the mall. So what do you think the 12-year-old son did or would do? Cotton candy, right? The one thing that was not good for the son, in this scenario, of course. And so that's kind of like what happens with Adam and Eve, right? God says you can have everything. I've provided everything for you. And in fact, the tree of good and evil, you don't need to know about that. And perhaps maybe God was going to tell them later what good and evil meant and what that looked like. I don't know. But knowing what's good and evil outside of a relationship is not very good. We can see what happens. Adam and Eve would die knowing good and evil outside of their relationship. And so if you think about the apple or the pear or the fig, whatever tree it was, it probably was maybe a fig, but it could have been a fruit that we don't even know. It wasn't the fruit that was the sin. It wasn't the fruit. Taking the fruit and eating it was not the wrong thing, necessarily. It was before that. They had broken their trust. They had said to God, I don't believe you. What you say and what you give me is not good enough. And so the trust was broken. And so Adam and Eve have sinned. We find God walking in search of them. And obviously God knew what they had done and where they were. He's omnipotent and omnipresent, right? And of course, he owns all the surveillance cameras in the mall, right? So he had video footage of the kids' hands and the mouth stained with pink cotton candy, so to speak. Yet he reacted to their sudden disappearance this way. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And so if he is omnipresent and omniscient, which he is, God knew Adam's location and what he had done. Why would he ask him this question? That's because God wasn't concerned about his physical being or where he was. He was talking about his heart. He was talking to Adam and Eve about their heart. Where is your heart? Where has the trust gone? And so Adam responded the way people typically do when trust is broken. He said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Here we find the three results of breaking trust. Fear, I was afraid. Insecurity, because I was naked, and cover up, so I hid. When God looked for Adam and Eve, it was not to scold or reprimand them, but to restore the trust that had been lost. And of course, in his mercy, death that he said, you will surely die, didn't happen immediately, did it? He delayed it. God delayed the death for almost 930 years for Adam. And in this account from Genesis, we see how a disconnection from God will resort in the tiring daily management of our fears, our insecurities, our lies, and our restless juggling act that makes for one exhausting life. This is our story without God. This is why trusting Him is so important for Adam and Eve. The fear and insecurity and the guilt and the hiding, God asks Adam and Eve two questions. Who told you were naked? This is another question of trust, right? God was asking Adam, who are you listening to? Are his words as trustworthy as mine? Are you certain of his character? Do you trust him more than me? There was no response from Adam or Eve. So God asked him a second question. God asked them a second question. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you to eat from? God asked this question to get to the truth from Adam. God knew that trust is the foundation of relationships, and truth is the starting point of trust. And so Adam's response exposed the real condition of his heart. He did not want to deal with the whole truth. His trust in God was compromised. He had believed the devil's lie that he had the ability to be like God and that he would not surely die despite his disobedience. And so rather trusting God and desire to save him from certain death, Adam held his position of mistrust that God did not have the best intentions of for him and was withholding things from him. He had put his confidence in Satan's words over God. He fell for the empty sizzle of the thought of being God. So another way of saying that is, I don't trust you, God. And that's the real sin. Or that's the real brokenness of the relationship, right? I mean, it's really not, sin is a really major part of Scripture, but that's not the heart of what God's really wanting to deal with. He already dealt with that on the cross. What he really wants to get to is back to the relationship with us. He wants us to trust him. He didn't break the trust. We did. And so he provides a way for that to be restored. And so I want to finish with a passage. But before I do, I want to finish with Hebrews 11. But before I do, I want to share this with you. I heard an analogy that was just really good. And I think it has a lot to do with trust. And sometimes we run into people that think this. Or maybe we think this. But the gospel is, in some ways, people believe that the gospel is like a runway. That you get to the end of the runway and then you get to the place that you're supposed to be, to the destination. And that's what having a relationship with God is. You launch off the runway and you get to the destination. And yet the gospel is not like a runway at all. It's actually like the jet fuel. Because if you run out of jet fuel in the air, it cracks, falls from the sky. And so the gospel, or better yet, the good news, the relationship with God is like jet fuel. You need it from the start to the finish. You need it from when you say Jesus is Lord or Savior to Jesus is Lord to Jesus is the coming King. Right? And so trust is really a lifelong pursuit or learning experience. That when we trust God, we are saying, I am going to trust you for the rest of my life. I'm going to daily wake up and say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to have a relationship with you. And trust is something that progressively grows. It increases as we mature in our relationship with God. So relationship starts with trust. Hebrews 11. I'm not going to read the whole passage to you. But I want you to see all the people. I had it marked here. What am I doing? Hebrews 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And look at the first person. By faith, in verse 4, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. He had walked with God. And I'm probably going to skip a few, but by faith, in verse 7, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, in verse 8, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, observed or obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And as you go down to some more, verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And so there's that faith without seeing. And in verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of the staff. And by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the Exodus and the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. And on and on and on. And you go down the list and you see Moses had faith, and Rahab, the prostitute, had faith, and Joshua and all the prophets. Do you see a theme going on in there? They had faith. They didn't see the end. And we don't see the end. We don't see what tomorrow will bring. We don't see... Sometimes we just see the despair and the discouragement. And what God wants us to do is to walk with Him and to trust Him. To allow Him to restore the relationship that Adam and Eve and that you and I have broken with God. And so, as we are disciples, as we continue to be discipled, and as we continue to make disciples, may we walk with God like Enoch did, like Moses did, like Elijah did. These are men and women of faith that knew Jesus, and knew God the Father, and knew the Holy Spirit, and had faith. Let's go. Father, this is just a pebble thrown into a huge ocean of understanding what faith and trust and a relationship with you looks like. And I pray that you would help us today to turn to you and to trust you. When we are discouraged, when we are in despair, when we are feeling down about the things around us, I pray that we would lean out and we would jump into your arms, and we would know what it is like to have a trusting relationship with you. Thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to die for us and to restore that relationship again. We thank you for this in Jesus Christ's name. And everyone says, Amen. Amen.